Grateful to have you back this afternoon. We're looking forward to spending some time together. This afternoon will be more of a class, perhaps, than a lesson. That's kind of up to you. If you go to... Otherwise, it'll be a lesson of sorts. We may not get through with the lesson, but we have a handouts in the foyer. If you didn't get one, I tried to pass them out, but if you didn't get one, you may do so. And... this class is going to be as long as it takes for Colleen's feet to get dry. She's going to give me the signal. Because she likes to go out and get them wet again. Okay, we're talking about Beatitudes. We've been looking at this for several weeks now. And the one that we were due to talk about also relates somewhat to the lesson we talked about this morning. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Satisfaction. You don't find that very much in the world today. You might call it contentment, spiritual contentment, or even contentment of any kind. The only way you can find contentment or satisfaction is by hungering and thirsting after righteousness. There's a song a number of years ago with the words, "I can't get no satisfaction." Obviously, he didn't check with his English teacher before he put that together. "I can't get no satisfaction." And you really can't get it outside of Jesus Christ. So we'll talk about this this afternoon. And one of the great Beatitudes, blessed are those who hunger and thirst. Most of us don't know about hunger or thirst, for that matter, because we have available to us at all times plenty of food and plenty of water. But those people in the world, for whatever reason, who are lacking the nourishment or the water, certainly understand that better than we. Question number one, to kind of get us started, is how has discontent hurt us in our society? How does discontent harm us? Because we never get over it. Discontent leads to more discontent. And it's a cycle that we never get over. We just always discontent with what we have. No satisfaction. The Bible, of course, teaches us to be content. If we have food or covering, with these we should be content. When is dissatisfaction a good thing? When is it good to be dissatisfied? Cindy, I thought you were going to say something there. No? Okay. When is it good to be dissatisfied? Okay, excellent. In the spiritual realm, dissatisfaction with where we are spiritually is the right thing. If we become satisfied with where we're at spiritually, we become like the church in Laodicea, lukewarm. We're not growing anymore. We're satisfied. I've got enough knowledge of the Bible. I've got enough credibility. I'm just going to stay right where I'm at instead of growing and developing in the faith. So we need dissatisfaction. So hungering and thirsting after righteousness is sort of like that kind of dissatisfaction. We want more and more and more. And as we get it, we're satisfied, but we still want more. We want to continue growing. Why do you think Jesus shows hunger and thirst to describe what should be our attitude toward righteousness? We don't get enough of either one. Exactly, that's true. Okay, we need those things. Hunger and thirst are essential to live, and so we need both of those. I'm told that they are the strongest drives physically that we have. Obviously, air being in there as well. But thirst, how long can you live without water? 5 days? 3 days? 5 days? Not very long. You need water to survive. And so when he talks about thirst, what was that? Milk, yes. Does milk count as a food or a beverage? It's a liquid. That's all that matters. Okay? So we need both to survive. Hunger and thirst are strong desires. A couple of scriptures here I think that are good. One is Psalm 63, verse 1, where he prays, O God, you are my God. I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Just think about the statement that he makes, how much he is longing for God. And we sing this song, Psalm 32, or 42 rather, as a deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you. O God, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? You look at that to begin with and you say, yes, that should be our attitude, right? To thirst for God like a deer pants for the water brooks. I don't know if I've ever seen that before. Maybe some of you have, where an animal literally pants for water. If I've seen it, it was on television or something, but it's strong. And then the last part of that verse, when will I come before you, gives us a flavor that he's talking about coming to the temple to worship, to fellowship God. And you think, well, how do we feel? What is our interest level? What is our desire to come as Christians and worship God? We have ways to go sometimes. I think we've talked to people before, and I remember a number of occasions where people who have not been able to get out because of illness, maybe faithful all their lives, and then all of a sudden they're not able to get out, or they can't get to services, and how they express how they want to be a part of it again, but they just can't do it. I think that's kind of the desire we need to develop, so that if for some reason we're not able to, there will be this longing inside for God's righteousness. Yes. Yes, the Israelites in Babylonian captivity, they had songs that they used to sing that sometimes they wanted their captives made them captors made them sing. Songs about Jerusalem, but they were in a place where they didn't want to sing songs. They're not home. And now they had that opportunity, as God promised, to come back. But that would have been a very sad thing for them. Hungering and thirsting. What about the geographical background of Palestine? Anything about it make you think of being thirsty? You know, it's God called it the land of milk and honey. But when you look at a lot of places, there are very pretty, and probably back then were even much more beautiful than they are today. But when you look at it today, we think of it as being very arid, very rocky, deserty, a land where there is no water. Okay. Let's look at some other descriptions of what should be our desire for righteousness. A couple other verses. You know, we talk about hungering and thirsting, but here's another one or two. Matthew 6:33. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. talking about food and clothing. Don't worry about that. Seek first His kingdom. That tells us something about the intensity of our longing. It comes first. Before many of the things that we often put in front of it, kingdom comes first. And then the last, the second one, Matthew 22:37. How strongly should we love the Lord our God? All of our heart, mind, soul, strength, with our whole being. That's describing the intensity of our desire to be with God. So we talk about hunger and thirst, but now let's talk a little bit about righteousness. And the question, I think, is what is righteousness? I'll just throw that out there. What is righteousness? Different ways of looking at it, but what is righteousness? Pardon me? Right doing. You take the first five letters of the word, it helps a little bit. Right. Doing right is righteousness. I think in your little box off to the side, there's a statement. One of the Greek dictionaries says, it is integrity, virtue, purity of life, uprightness, correctness of thinking, feeling, and acting. Doing right. Number two, it says, whatever has been appointed by God to be acknowledged and obeyed by man. That's righteousness. That's W.E. Vine. So in a sense, that's what we're talking about here as well. Psalm 119:172, all your commandments are righteousness. So in that sense, if we follow God and we obey His word, we're doing righteousness. We're righteous in that sense. And that's a good definition there. Why was Jesus baptized? Do you remember why? Okay. To fulfill all righteousness. Well, in a sense, we're saying He did that because that was what was expected. And He's fulfilling righteousness in that sense. Okay. Okay, but in a sense, and I put this down at the bottom of the little square, righteousness and justification are nearly identical in the original language. Righteousness and justification. Justification is the process of being made right before God. We're justified. Our sins are taken away. We are made right in the sight of God. So righteousness can take that form. When we're justified, it means that we have heard the gospel, we have believed it in Jesus, we have repented of our sins, we've been buried with Christ in baptism, and we are in that act justified. Our sins are washed away, and because of the blood of Jesus, we are made right in the sight of God. We're justified. That's justification. Another word that might come to bear on that is the word sanctification. Because once we're justified, we need to continue to live righteously. That means that we are living as God wants us to live. We are growing as a Christian. We're walking in the light of His word. And that's the meaning of being separated to serve God. We are sanctified. So you're justified and you're sanctified. Both a part of the idea of being saved. One's initial, the other is ongoing. Okay. Okay. Yes, in that excellent example used both in Romans and Galatians, I think, but the idea that Abraham, or James rather, probably also, but you look at that and you say, okay, Abraham, at one point in time, all that God, he was not given anything to do. He wasn't going to do righteous, but he needed to believe the promise that God made. and believing it, God was able to look in His infinite wisdom and see that he was considered or reckoned righteous before God. But as soon as opportunity presented itself to act on his faith, he did so. So that's good. Righteousness is doing what God wants us to do. One other passage, Philippians 3, is pretty good. Let's see if I have this. There it is. Almost had to get Robert over here to find it. Okay, more than that, Paul said, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. So, what kind of righteousness are we looking for? A faith-based righteousness. We put our faith in Jesus. We are made righteous through His blood. Now, faith doesn't mean that we don't have to obey God. It's an active, living, obedient faith. But nonetheless, we're trusting in God, trusting in Christ, to be right before God. Now, Paul said there was another kind of righteousness through the law. And that was doing things, doing this and doing that by the law to merit righteousness. You can't do that. It's based on faith in Christ Jesus. And that's why we have a system of faith versus a system of law. The system of law had to be taken out of the way so we could have a system of faith in order to be righteous. And that's what we enjoy today. All right. Let's talk a little bit more about, let's go down to question two on looking closer. The question is, how does Jesus fulfill our most pressing needs? We're talking about hungering and thirsting. When you're hungry, you need something to eat. When you're thirsty, you need something to drink. Physically, when we have a need, it's hard to think of anything but that need. And maybe in some respects, that might be why if somebody's hungry, you might feed them before you talk to them about the gospel. It might be why Jesus on occasion might heal somebody and then share what that means, what the gospel is to them. So sometimes you have to meet the physical need first. But there's also a spiritual need that we need to look at. In the church, we're looking at spiritual needs as being the most important. The physical needs are there for us to do good to people, to help people, but the number one priority is to get to the spiritual needs and then to meet those needs as well. So when we're talking about those pressing needs, here's a couple of verses to look at. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger. He who believes in me will never thirst. What did Jesus mean when he said, I am the bread of life? What kind of life? Spiritual, eternal life. You know, in just a few verses previous to that, he had fed the 5,000. You remember that? And the people were just really good about that. I want that bread. You know, if he's going to feed us, we won't need to plant any crops anymore. Everything will be just supplied for us. We'll just have it easy on the gravy train. You know, we're just going our way, you know. But Jesus was talking about something more important than physical bread. I am the bread of life. He said, well, what makes you so good? I mean, Moses gave us the bread. You're claiming to be the bread from heaven? Well, Moses was that. And he says, no, you got it wrong. I am the bread of life. He is the one who provided for them, even in the wilderness. So let's go on to chapter 7, verse 35. On the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." Does it sound to you like Jesus can fulfill our needs? Yeah. He's the living water. He's the bread of life. He will fill our needs spiritually, fill our cups. There's no reason for us to spend our life without being satisfied, without being content, when we have Jesus to fill our needs. That's a great verse. Psalm 107, verse 9 says, "For he who is satisfied, he has satisfied the thirsty soul, and the hungry soul he has filled with what is good." God meets our need. There's a statement in Acts as Paul is identifying the God that they were worshiping in ignorance. He spoke of the God in whom we live and move and have our being. He often spoke about the God as the one who supplies all of our physical needs, right? But then, when you realize that it's not just the physical, yeah, we're thankful for the bread that we eat, for the food that we enjoy, for the drink, for the houses, the clothes, and all the physical blessings of life, which are almost too numerable to count. But at the same time, God provides for our spiritual needs. And where does he provide for those spiritual needs? Through Jesus. Where does it say that in Christ we have all spiritual blessings? Ephesians 1:3. She forgot to raise her hand. Ephesians 1:3. In him are all spiritual blessings. Are there any spiritual blessings outside of Jesus? None. If they're all in him, then that's where we have to go. We have to be in Christ. We come into Christ when we're baptized into Christ, into his death, where his blood washes away our sins, and now we have all spiritual blessings. They're found for us in Jesus Christ. And so Jesus meets our need. When he says, "I'm the bread of life," that's right. Spiritually speaking, even physically. I'm the living water that will quench your thirst. That's Jesus. How does Jesus express his will to us? Through his word, right? God speaks today through Jesus. Jesus has handed down the message to the apostles and prophets who wrote it and gave us the inspired writings which we read and study. And these are described in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 as being adequate or complete to equip us for every good work. So we have in Christ all that we need to be satisfied, all that we need to do good works. There's no revelation out there. There's no alternate source for sustenance or satisfaction other than Jesus Christ. He is everything. He is everything that we need. And here's Jesus saying, "Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." All thy commandments are righteousness, Psalm 119, 172. That's the word of God. Well, who is called the word in John chapter 1? Jesus. He is the word. He is the source of everything that we need. We don't need anything whatsoever. Let me talk about true righteousness in daily living. First question under application. How is true righteousness evidenced in everyday life? Anybody want to answer that? How do you prove that you're righteous in everyday living? John 14:15, "If you love me, you keep my commandments." We just mentioned that all your commandments are righteousness. So if we're walking in the commandments of Jesus, walking in the light of his word, we have the benefit of demonstrating righteousness in our everyday life. We get up on Sunday morning, we get ready, we come to worship God. That's righteousness. We go to work on Monday or Tuesday or whenever it is, and as we're going through life, we're demonstrating the love of Christ to others, sharing the message of the Lord, showing kindness to those in need, keeping ourselves away from things that would defile us or stain us. We're showing righteousness in everyday life, and that's what we need to be doing. John says in 1 John 3, verse 7, I think this is really good. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. Now, there were some people back then, probably some today, who were beginning to say things like, well, I can sin with my body, but it doesn't affect my mind or my soul. By the second century, that was the Gnostics, but even today, people are, you know, isn't God's grace wonderful? I can just do whatever I want. It's okay because once saved, always saved. You know, it doesn't matter. But John says the one who is righteous is the one who practices righteousness. So really, John 14, 15, 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. So there we go. And the last question I want to deal with this afternoon is this question: how is appetite a limiting factor in spiritual growth? Okay, so I guess that would limit spiritual growth, right? If there's something wrong with a teenager who doesn't want to eat, I'm speaking from experience as a teenager, but I guess I'm still a teenager because I still like to eat. But if you don't have an appetite, something's wrong, and you're not going to be growing. 1 Peter 2:2, long, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word. Why? By it you may grow unto salvation. So long for it, that's what we're talking about. Hungering and thirsting, longing for the pure milk of God's word that you might grow unto salvation. Yeah. Yeah, the babies long for the mother's milk. In that way, they're kind of like an alligator. You know, an alligator will snout out there, and the way it gets its food is, you know, opens its mouth and turns sideways. And something's there, they got it. And the baby's kind of like that, you know, open its mouth, find something. So, and they have a good appetite. If the baby doesn't have an appetite, then you worry about that baby. So you need to have that appetite. First thing that happens when you put something in a baby's hand. We used to call our kids the human vacuum cleaners. Let them crawl on the floor and they'll pick up everything. You have to make sure there's nothing there they can choke on. But that's true. We need an appetite. What do you do if your appetite is not as strong as it should be, or you'd like it to be stronger? How do you develop a stronger appetite? Physically, you have to force yourself to eat. Okay, anybody else? Yes. Yeah, there's a lot there. Beholding the face of the Lord. There's so much in the Bible about face to face. His face shining upon us. There's a lot of related scriptures to that. thinking about heaven, thinking about seeing him face to face. There's a lot of thoughts in the scriptures that are designed to get us to maybe a little bit of curiosity, but maybe a little bit of anticipation. When you read about heaven, maybe you don't understand everything about it, but you have to understand enough of it to know I want to go there. That gives you more motivation. Yes. Good passage. Hebrews 5 talks about there's a point at which you need to move on from the milk of the word to the meat or the solid food. If your child is still on the bottle at age 12, you probably need to proceed to something stronger than that. But when you're a child, you don't set a T-bone steak down them. Front of them, expect them to eat it. So there is a progression. You get the milk so you become stronger to eat the meat. But you have to develop that. So developing that appetite, I think thinking about heaven is a good thing. Thinking about spiritual growth, what we've been talking about here, we want to be stronger spiritually. That gives us an appetite. If there are things that, as you study the Bible, you begin to have this attitude of, there is so much more to learn. If you reach a point where you've got, man, I know everything, no problem, you're going to quit studying, and your appetite's going to be diminished. But if you understand that the Bible is not a book written by man, it's designed for us to study and study and study, and no matter how old we get, then there's more to be discovered. Just continue plumbing the riches of God's truth. That'll help your appetite to grow. You don't create an appetite by, I'll be a lot hungrier if I don't read the Bible for, say, 2 or 3 weeks. And then by then I'll really have an appetite. No, it doesn't work that way. You have to continue to feed and develop that. Otherwise, you'll just become complacent. Yeah. I guess you might say that in that 2 Peter 1, that the blind, short-sighted, unfruitful Christian is one who has lost his appetite. And thereby he can't grow in these graces. He can't develop these. We need these things to grow. You say, well, I really want to be more patient. I really want to have greater joy. I really want to have more peace in my life. How am I going to get that? You need to have an appetite to dig into God's Word, spend time in prayer, practice your Christianity, and these things will be the byproduct of that. Or as Galatians 5 says, walk by the Spirit, and you'll have the fruit of the Spirit. Okay. Any other thoughts or comments? Hope something we said might have been encouraging to you this afternoon. We'll be singing a song because this is what we do at the end of a lesson. Typically on a Sunday night, we'll have a song of invitation. We'd open this up if you had a need for prayer. Let us know. You can come up and let us know or raise your hand and we'll hear what you have to say and we'll pray for you right now. If you need to obey the gospel, we ask you to come while we stand and while we sing.